I love that last verse, don't you? And going through 1 Corinthians 15, that makes that real. That's what we've been studying. One day we're going to bodily go up, and we're going to have a physical body through all eternity in heaven with our Lord. And I praise the Lord for that. So if you've got a copy of God's Word with you tonight, and I hope you do, I said this morning briefly, we do always put the scriptures on the TV screen, but I strongly encourage, and I know most people here do, either they have a hard copy in their hand or they use their phone, there's something special about having it in your hand, having a copy of the Word of God with you. That's special. Your Bible, I have a whole bunch of them, but your Bible is special to you. The Bible, and I'm hoping not only do you have a Bible, but you read it every day, and that is special to you, and I hope you bring it with you to the Lord's house so you can just study the Word of God with it. That way, when you're reading through it, maybe you mark it during the sermons, or you make notes in it as you're reading through, you remember what God showed you at that time. But tonight, we're going to read Judges chapter 4. We're going to read the whole chapter so you can stay seated. As tonight we think about unlikely heroes, and what we're going to see in the text tonight is something very interesting. I remember back in my football days, there were players that had wonderful talent, but were lazy as could be. They had ability out the wazoo, but they weren't willing to put the work in to be the best player that they could be. And then on the flip side of that, I had some players who had that they were all heart. They worked harder than anybody on the field. They did all the work. They were at every workout. They gave it their very best every second of every day. They worked hard, but they just didn't have a lick of ability. They worked hard, and they gave it their best, but they just weren't good players. And I always said, if that player with that heart had the ability of that lazy player, that player would be an amazing player on our football team. And that was always the hope, because although they worked hard, if they didn't have the talent, a lot of times it didn't pan out. But see, I thank God in the Christian life it's not that way. We've got people tonight, we've got actually two ladies in our text before us tonight that are unlikely heroes. Ladies that God used to do special things. Now, they were not necessarily super special ladies, but they were ladies, I believe, that were surrendered to God, who were pursuing God, and God used them to do great things. So that's all God asks of us, is by His grace we pursue a close walk with Him, and we serve Him, and we love Him, and if we'll be willing to do that, He will give us the ability to do great things. We won't be like that player that puts all the work in, but nothing comes to fruition from it. But if we'll allow God to, and we give it our best shot, He'll use us. Even if we don't have the ability, we could say He'll do great things through us. That's when God works the best. Throughout the Word of God, He works the best when He's got someone who looks like an unlikely hero, an unlikely person He could use, but somebody who is sold out to God, and he uses that person. And so when God does something through that person, the world looks at that person and says, wow, what happened there? Because that obviously wasn't you. And that gives an opportunity to give God maximum glory. And that's what we see here in our text tonight before us. There was one preacher, I can't remember who it was, but he made the statement. He said, it is yet to be seen what one man or one woman completely sold out to God can do. It's yet to be seen. And that same preacher said, as he said something along the lines of, he said, by God's grace, I want to be that man. And that's what we should strive to do. We may not look like much, we may not be much, but God can make much of us and do much through us if we will just surrender to Him and strive to just be used by Him. And He'll do great things through us, just like He did through the ladies in our text before us. So Judges chapter 4, verse number 1 says, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for He had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years He mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent unto the plain of Zanaim, which is by Kadesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Harosheth of the Gentiles unto the river of Kishon. And Deborah sent unto Barak, Up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men after him. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host, unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. Again he said to her, Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, Is there any man here, that thou shalt say, No. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, and I used to love this when I was little, and think this is the coolest thing in the world, and took a hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him, and said unto him, Come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. So we see here before us, when I was younger, what I thought was a really cool story. I'm like, man, that was so cool to see what she did there. But there's a lot of truth here. A lot of stuff that can help us. A lot of stuff that can teach us some principles that anybody can do by God's grace, and he can do great things through us. Can we see here in this passage of Scripture, God did not use great warriors to win victory over the enemy. He used two ladies. And in this culture, ladies were second-class citizens. I mean, you couldn't even believe the testimony of a lady when it came to, like, in the court of law. But we see here, God used these ladies to do great things, and I want to look at that in the text before tonight. So let's just walk through it. The first thing I want to see is, number one, the sin of Israel. We see in verse number one, the Bible says, And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. So we see here Israel began, it says, Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, in the book of Judges and mostly throughout the book of throughout the Old Testament, that evil was idolatry of some way, shape, or form. They worshiped God while the judge was alive. while the judge fought for them, while they had a spiritual leader, and then when that leader died, the whole cycle of sin started again. And let us learn from their mistakes. Let's not let our walk with God depend on another human being. Because if that's the case, if that human being is not there, then our walk is not where it needs to be. If there was a judge that walked with God, Israel followed God. But when that judge died, Israel did not follow God. Let's get to a place where our relationship is not based on mom or dad or grandma or grandpa or Pastor Tyler or my Sunday school teacher or my spiritual mentor, but I walk with God myself. That way, come what may, no matter what we face, we will persevere. We will continue even through the hard times walking with the Lord. But Israel did not do that. Israel sinned again in idolatry. And we see number two, the selling of Israel in verse number two. The Bible says, "And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles." Now, one commentator put it this way. It says, "This is the only time during the period of the judges when the Israelites' enemies came from within their land." That's what we're seeing there in verse number 2. The Israelites had failed to drive out, when we saw this in chapter 1, all the Canaanites. These Canaanites had regrouped and were attempting to restore their lost power. If the Israelites had obeyed God in the first place and had driven the Canaanites from the land, this incident would not have happened. We see yet again the importance, if God says get rid of something, get it out completely. If you let it hang around, that's what happened here with Israel. They let it hang around, and now it's coming back to bite them, coming back to put them unto subjection. And what we see here is a king by the name of Jabin. Now, Joshua had defeated a king by that same name in Joshua chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. But there's a good chance the name Jabin was a royal name given to a succession of kings. So that succession of kings, that line of king still existed because Israel did not fully destroy them. And because of that, the Lord, so it says here, "And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor." So the Lord sold them to them. Now, they are in the midst of that enemy because of what they had done. But because they allowed them to hang around, and God's punishment was to turn them over to that enemy. So we see that's the selling of Israel. Now we see number three, the strength of the enemy at the end of verse number three. It says, "For he, Jabin, and his army in Sisera, for he had 900 chariots of iron. And 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel." Chariots of iron at this time were basically the tanks of the day. It was either pulled by one or two horses. It was an iron chariot. A lot of times the wheels maybe even had big long knives hanging out the wheels, so when it would just pass by and it would just mow down everyone in its path, even on the sides of it. This in regards to warfare was a very, very powerful thing to face, was the chariots of iron. But honestly, when Israel was in sin, it didn't matter what they faced. It could have been a little girl with a teddy bear. It didn't matter. You live in disobedience. No matter what enemy you face, you're going to lose. It just so happened in this case, it was a very, very formidable enemy. And they had chariots of iron. In 20 years, he, Jabin, and Sisera, they oppressed the children of Israel. And Israel was being oppressed once again because they did not deal with the enemy when they had the opportunity to do so. So we see that's the strength of the enemy. And then we see the supplication of Israel. Remember the endless cycle. Israel was living in blessing. But then Israel began to defeat the enemies. But then they stopped short of all the enemies. They let them hang around. And they did well for a while. They began to worship idols. Then God sent them into servitude and suffering. And then they cry out to God like we see here. And God sends a judge. Remember, that's the cycle. And that's what we have here. We see it at the beginning of verse number 3. It says, "And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." Now, later on in the Old Testament and in Judges, God says, "I'm done with you. I'm going to leave you there." But God, time and time and time and time again, is merciful. I mean, if we were God, we probably would say, "I've done this three times already. And you think I'm going to do it again?" And not only did God do it again, he knew that they would disobey again. But man, do we have a merciful God, a long-suffering God, a gracious God. So they cried out to God, and God sent them, what we see, number five, a spiritual leader. But not a spiritual leader you would think. Not someone you would think. We see in verses 4 through 10, we see a lady named Deborah. A lady named Deborah. The Bible says, and Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. So we see some interesting things about Deborah. First, we see her description. So we read verse number 4, verse 5. And she dwelt under the palm under the palm tree between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. So we see this lady here. We see that's her description. And it's important. If the Israelites were reading this, they would be, maybe they might even have been appalled by the fact that it was a lady, a woman, a female. And to be honest with you, in the Bible, when you see that a lady is in power, that's a sign of God's judgment on that people or on that place, because there was no men capable of leading. We see a man named Barak here in just a moment. He ran to her for counsel, and he says, "I'm not going to battle unless you go with me." But all that aside, we see here God used Deborah to do great things, and God used Deborah just as he used the judges previously, just like the ones we talked about last week, because not only do we see her description, but we see her devotion. Just because she was a lady, just because maybe the men of the day looked down upon her, and maybe she didn't have much value for herself in her own eyes, God used her because of her devotion to him. Doesn't matter what you have, what you look like, who you are, if you're male or female, old or young, God wants to use you. And all you got to do is do the formula like we talked about this week, and we're going to talk about again tonight. But Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, and I'll just read the beginning of that, "Remember now thy Creator." And it goes on to say, "In the days of thy youth." But this is that, I believe we can apply that beginning part to all of us. If you're a teenager in this room, little kid that's been saved by the grace of God, remember now thy Creator. Adults in the room, no matter how old you may be, remember now thy Creator. God wants to use you now. God wants to do great things through you now. You say, "Well, nobody knows about me. I don't have much influence. I don't have much ability." Hey, that's exactly who God wants to use. So when he does great things through you, it's obvious that it was him that did it. He just wants us, all he wants is us to surrender to him and to be available and to allow him to do what he wants to through us. And we see here in the life of we see here in Deborah in her life. Remember, we talked about last time the previous judge. I believe she was a pure judge. I believe she was a pure lady. Remember, God only uses those that are pure in regards to his children. God wants to use us, but he's not going to use a dirty vessel. We've got to come clean, not just the outside, but the inside. We've got to come completely clean with God. And I believe that Deborah was clean and that God used her. I believe she was pure, but I believe she also walked with God. You know how I know that? Because we see next the development from that. We see her devotion, but then the development in verses 6 through 10, we see there was illumination of God's word to her. God spoke to her. And God didn't speak to everybody at the time. She was a prophetess, the Bible said. That means God spoke to her so she could speak to others. She was in tune with God. She was in touch with God. God illuminated his word to her. We see in verse number 7, "And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon. Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, I will deliver him unto thine hand." So she is saying this to Barak on behalf of God. God is using her to speak to Barak. She is speaking the word of God. Now, I know that we've got offices, Bible-ordained offices, and the pastor, the preacher, is to be a male, a man. But that doesn't mean God can't use ladies or other people to do great things. You say, "Well, I can't be a preacher, I can't be a pastor, I can't do that, so I can't do anything for God." That's not true. Some of the greatest the powerhouses for God I've ever known is little old ladies that just love God, love his word, prayed hard. Grannies of the world, They just loved the Lord, prayed for their families, loved the Word of God, shared the good news of the gospel. They got kids and families to church. They just were loving God. They just pursued the Lord, and the Lord illuminated His Word to them. It's not only the pastor can understand the Word of God, you can understand the Word of God too. God wants to illuminate it to you. The Bible says no scripture is of any private interpretation. It says also that we have been given an unction, an anointing. That means we have the ability to understand it if we're willing by God's grace to put the work in, and He will illuminate it to us. There was illumination. But look at this. Because she was pure. Because she walked with God. And this was a lady in a culture that basically looked down on ladies. This is a lady who had influence. Because she had the touch of God on her life. She had influence. I believe God wants to give us influence. Maybe different in different ways and in different areas, but God wants to give us influence for His glory, be that at our job or in our families or wherever it may be. And we see she had that. They came to her to be heard on God's behalf. And she spoke again in verse number 9, but they came to her to hear from God. We see her influence. Verse number 6, and she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinom, and out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. Then verse number 8, and Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. I believe one of the big reasons he wanted her to go with him, because he knew God was on her. God was with her. God was blessing her. And she had influence because of that. And then verse number 10, it says, and Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. She had influence. Another thing I want to point out that I don't have in the outline, but notice we know that she was pure and that she was pursuing God because she was humble. She didn't want the glory for this. She just spoke on behalf of God and let Barak go fight the battle and win the war. And in the end of it, she got no glory. She just spoke on behalf of God. She wasn't worried about that. She would just, all she cared about was saying what God told her to say and letting others do the work that God had given them to do. She wasn't in it for her glory. She was in it for God's glory. And she was humble, we see there. Any one of us, God wants to illuminate His Word to us, and He wants to give us influence. The Bible says, 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth. Or you don't have to be youth. Let no man despise your youth. Let no man despise your age or whatever it may be. Don't let anyone look down upon you and say, well, I'm too old to serve. I'm too young to serve. I don't have the ability to serve. Let no man despise you. The Bible says, but be thou an example of the believers. Did you know every person in this room could be an example of the believers? If you're saved, God wants you to be an example. All of us. Not just the older adults in the room who've been saved for years and walked with God for a long time. I believe a lot of times some of the ones that have the most impact on me are young ones who are loving the Lord, living for God. What an example that is, saying if they can do it and I'm an adult, why can't I do it? It's been an example of believers in word, in the words we say, in conversation, in the things that we do, in charity, the way we love, in spirit, the touch of God we have on us, in faith, in the trust we have for God, in our purity. Deborah was an example. She was an example. And that she's an unlikely character that we would expect to see in the Word of God to be a judge of Israel. But she was pure. I believe she pursued God. And God illuminated His Word to her. He gave her influence. She was an example. And God used her to do great things. We see here as it continues on in verses 12 through 16 and verses 23 and 24. I won't read verses 12 through 16, but 23 and 24 gives a summary of it. It says, so God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, till they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. So Israel was successful because an unlikely hero was surrendered to God and allowed herself to be used by God. But she wasn't the only one we see in this text. We see number 7, and finally we see the special warrior, probably an even more unlikely character that God wanted to use, but one that due to the way she is used by God, I'll never forget, especially from my childhood. But we see here God uses her to do great things. And we see it in verse number 11, beginning with it. It says, "Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent unto the plain of Zanaim, which is Kadesh." So this Heber is Jael's husband. And he's kind of removed himself from the Kenites. And they're out and about. And as the war is happening and all the soldiers are being killed, remember Sisera flees, we see. And we see what God does in verses 17 through 22. Verse 17 says, "Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite." So we see here, see her description. One thing that's interesting to point out, notice there in verse 17. So Sisera fled. I bet Sisera fled on his way, on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. But look at this. "For there was peace between Jabin, the pagan king, and the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite." Heber is her husband. So her husband had peace and was in a league with the enemy. But we see here, although in her household, in her family, there was sin and paganism and a union with the enemy, we see that this person didn't throw her hands up. Jael didn't throw her hands up and say, "Well, my husband's not a godly man, so I'm not even going to pursue God." No, she said, I don't care what my husband does. I'm going to love God. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to be used by God." And God used her to do great things. Don't let your situation around you hamstring you in thinking that God can't use you. God wants to use you where you're at. She was in a situation of paganism, but she made up her mind and said, "I'm going to serve God. My husband may not, but I'm going to. My family may not, but I'm going to." And that is something I wanted to point out there, because it's not like she was in a godly family with an example of a husband. No, her husband was in a league with the enemy, but she decided, made up her mind, "I'm going to love God. I'm going to serve God." So we see her description there. Then we see her devotion, verse 17, where I talked about that. I believe just like Deborah, I believe she was pure. I believe she was pursuing God. And the reason is, we see the development like we saw with Deborah in verses 17 through 22. Let's just read it. We already read verse 17. We see the league, the peace that with Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. Verse 18, "And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he turned into her, into the tent, she covered him with a mantle." So she lures Sisera into her tent. And he said unto her, "Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him to drink and covered him. Again he said unto her, "Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, Is there any man here, that thou shalt say, No. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, and took an hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. So we see here the development of her purity, of her pursuit, of her making up her mind, although my household is full of wickedness, I'm going to love and serve God. We see here, first, she had a cognizance of the enemy. Now notice the enemy was comfortable in her tent, wasn't he? When he got there, he wasn't afraid, because remember, there's peace between him and her husband. And too many Christians of the world today, we've made the enemy at home, in our hearts, in our homes, sometimes even in the house of God. But Jael did not. Her husband may have, but she recognized the enemy. That's what we need to do in our church, in our hearts, in our homes. We need to be pure. We need to be pursuing God so that when the enemy's evil, wicked head rears up, we can see it. And not only did she have a cognizance of the enemy, she had a courage to kill the enemy. She knew that Sisera was a warrior for the pagan army of Jabin. And she knew that the pagans needed to die. Because she knew that they're in the position they're in because paganism was what that's what Israel letting them hang around is what led to idolatry. So remember, Sisera was all that was left, and Jael saw, she realized the enemy, she had the courage to kill him, and then we see the completion of the destruction of the enemy. She did what needed to be done to kill that last bit of the enemy, and she did it. And that's what we need to do in our lives. We need to recognize the enemy and ask God to give us the courage to kill the enemy completely. Because there are some things that, if you're like me, God's told me that I need to get out of my life that my flesh doesn't really want to. Things that I enjoy. My flesh enjoys, I should say. But they're not good for me, or they may be downright sin, be that a TV show or music or people I hang around with, or this or that, could be many different things. But if God points it out, he points it out for a reason, because he knows, just like he knew Israel, if they let him hang around, that they would fall into idolatry. He knows that if we let it hang around, we'll fall into sin, so we need to deal with it, and deal with it completely, just as Jael did. This is just a lady in her tent, living in a wicked home, but I believe loved the Lord, realized the enemy that was before her, and by God's grace, she killed the enemy. And let that be a lesson to us all. You don't have to be a powerhouse of a person to get to have victory in your life. Just stay pure, stay pursuing, and when the Lord points things out, ask Him to give you the grace to slay that enemy. If you want to think of it a cool way, ask Him to give you a grace to put the nail through the temple of the enemy. God used Jael, God used Deborah, two unlikely heroes. I believe that were loving the Lord, walking with God, living a pure life, but God used them to do great things. You don't have to be great for God to do great things through you. God wants to do great things through every one of His children. If we'll just surrender to Him, just like that preacher said, it's yet to be seen what God can do with a man or woman that is completely sold out to Him. He wants to do great things through us so that when He does, it will be obvious it was Him that did it. He did it with Jael. He did it with Deborah. And He wants to do it with us. May God help us to follow that path, that plan. Remember, purity, pursuit. And I talked about last time, there will be power and there will be peace, but not unless there's purity in a walk with God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as Miss Mary comes to the piano tonight.